Micah and chapter 5. If you have a cell phone, turn it off, put it away. If you have a remote control car, shut it off.
It's off.
While you're finding the book of Micah, let me say that I taught high school science for 7 years and we did not allow cell phones. I taught college math for 7 years and cell phones were banned from the school during classes again, and there's a reason for that. I know teens that say, well, we're reading our Bible. Yeah, but when a text comes in, that stops in a hurry again. So let's make sure all of our cell phones are off and away. Unless you're a doctor on standby, you should probably have it on modesty mode or shut off completely again. And appreciate again that we could worship with old-fashioned Bibles today. Praise the Lord. All right, Micah and chapter 5, and we want to look today at the city of Bethlehem, and as we do that again, understand that there's lots of things about Bethlehem that I dug out a couple years ago that has been pretty exciting and interesting to me. I've been saved 50 years. It was good to go to our Tuscarora Baptist Church last night and see a bunch of young people putting on a play, a bunch of old people too putting on a play, and we surely enjoyed being there. But boy, just a flood of memories. Beverly and I were married in that church. In fact, the electricity went off, November 6th, electricity went off, and we had our reception downstairs under candlelight. I thought that was kind of romantic. Our piano player, what was her name? Was that Karen? Karen refused to play the organ. No, the piano. She played the organ. She wanted to play the wedding march on the organ, but we had no electricity, so she would not play the organ, and she had the breakdown and give in and play it on the piano. So anyway, we walked through a ton of memories here last night, driving out in the blizzard and then driving back in the blizzard. And what a blessing again to visit old times. And as we did that again, I was just reminded, just sunk in all the more some of these scriptures. We met, again, a lot of folks that were there in our teen years and talked about being teenagers quite a bit last night. But there's just stuff about this verse right here in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 that always kind of went over my head. I never really got it. And so today we're going to spend a little time just looking at the city of Bethlehem. And I hope again that we get some things, perhaps of the miracle of it all, that touches our heart today as we come into this Christmas time and look at this a familiar setting again of Bethlehem. And as we do that again, boy, it's been exciting to me again to learn some things from Scripture. You know, this book has a depth to it that you and I sometimes miss. When God writes a book and every word comes from God. He filters it through apostles. He filters it through prophets. He filters it through ready scribes. But every word comes from God. That means, again, you dare not let a word slip by. Again, every one of them has a depth of meaning that again, I and my life saved in 1960. It was good, again, to give my testimony. And here's some testimonies last night there at the banquet they had afterwards. But boy, and Mike, since 1960, what is that? That's a few years.
59 years
again of being a Christian, and reading my Bible through all these times. I said, you can't reach the bottom of this well. It's just precious. And so let's go ahead and look at a little bit about Bethlehem and learn some things again that I trust will excite your soul as it did mine. And let's turn, starting in the book of Micah in chapter 5. Let's stand and let's read this chapter again and see if we can't get it all in context in this message as well. But pay particular attention to our key verse here in verse 2. The Bible says, if you follow along as I read, "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with the rod upon the cheek." I think we all know what that's talking about. Verse 2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And this man shall be the peace when Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces. Then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. They shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod and the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, and as the showers upon the grass that tarried not for the man, nor waited for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, and as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he go through, though or both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and one and none can deliver. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thy enemies shall be cut off. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots, and I will cut off the cities of thy land, and throw down all thy strongholds. And I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands. And I will pluck up the groves out of the midst of thee, so will I destroy thy cities, and I will execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard." Father, praise you for your word, and thank you for its power. Thank you for your emphasis on every syllable, yea, on every jot and tittle. And I pray again, Father, that as we look a little bit here on this prophecy of a city that would be the birthplace of your only begotten Son, that you'd cause again that we'd marvel, that we'd worship. In the name of Christ, amen. You may be seated. I have these in PowerPoint slides, and I didn't bring my copy, so I'll share yours, I suppose. But Bethlehem Ephratah, interesting, is our subject again that we want to look at today. And when we consider some things about this city that's prophesied here, let me read that verse again. Micah 5 and verse 2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, Yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. We have here again, and just in that short verse, I've gone through my Bible and taken all of Scofield's notes, and whenever he talks about the kingdom, I color the section of Scripture green. When he talks about the first coming of Christ, I color it in blue. And when he talks about his second coming, I colored it in a bright yellow or gold again. And as I can just, these verses just pop off the page here as I flip through my Bible, and I just flat get excited when I turn to a colored section of Scripture. This is well colored here in Micah. That verse, too, has a couple colors mingled together in there, and that is blue and green. In fact, this chapter that I read, you could tell a lot of it is talking about the tribulation period, the end time, and then the kingdom where, again, our Lord Jesus Christ will rule and reign with all 12 tribes of Israel again for 1,000 years. Now that's controversial if you're a Protestant, but it's pretty straightforward doctrine and Bible if you're a Baptist. And so again, when we consider the charge here, it's good for us to step back, I think, today and look at this little city of Bethlehem. Here's a picture of Bethlehem that we have. And here's a picture of old Bethlehem, as near as we could tell, of what it looked like in the same setting. And beautiful pictures, the hill country there of Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. But it's not the setting that God picked out nor emphasized for the birth of his only begotten Son. Modern Bethlehem is filled with man-made religions. And it's filled with troublous times. When we went to Israel in February of 2009, Beverly and I couldn't wait to go to Bethlehem. Bethlehem has been horribly polluted by the Roman Catholic Church. And all of these steeples you see here are, again, church steeples. They have mosques there, and the place is a hotbed of religion. In fact, when we went there in 2009... our guide, because he was Jewish, was not allowed in the city of Bethlehem. It was under Palestinian control, and no Jews were allowed to step foot in Jerusalem. Wow. That sounds like the Palestinians are a really fair bunch of people, aren't they?
Yeah.
So understand, again, some of what's going on there, that this city is a hotbed of controversy. Even today, because of man-made religions. I like when Brother Fielder was here, he mentioned the fact that all religions are man-made except one. The Hebrew religion and the sacrificial system that God set up is a genuine religion. The rest are all man-made religions. And so Bethlehem has some interesting things that we want to consider of it. And here's a list of 7 things I'd like to walk through this morning. Of course, the reason we're here is because Jesus was born there. And so we want to look at Bethlehem. But understand, in childbirth, Rachel gave birth to Benjamin, and she died during that childbirth. As a shepherd boy, David was born there. On his way to the throne, King Saul visited Bethlehem. David desired water from its well. And despite the garrison of Philistines that was there, and I have a slide in here that says that there's still a garrison of Philistines there. They've changed their name only slightly to Palestinians. Number 5, there's still a garrison of Philistines there. Number 6, Bethlehem Ephratah. There's meaning in each of these names. And our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, was born there. So let's go through and look at some things about Bethlehem. It is the birthplace of David. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 1, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him for reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse,
the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And David again was sought out by God as a man after God's own heart. What a tremendous testimony. And of course, it's the birthplace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 2 and 4 says, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Think again of the miracles. I know we go through this at Christmas time. Think of the miracles that came about because the Lord Jesus Christ was to be from Nazareth. He was to be born in Bethlehem. He was to come up out of Egypt. And all of these things were fulfilled. And so again, when we look again at just the miracle of his birth in Bethlehem, it is part of our Christmas celebration. Bethlehem, the birthplace of David's great-grandfather, and David's great-grandfather was the prime example of a kinsman redeemer. Anybody remember his name?
Boaz.
I remember the book he's found in. Book of Ruth, again. And so Boaz, again, was a picture of that kinsman redeemer. And recall that Naomi came back from Moab, and she brought along a daughter-in-law. I guess you'd call her an ex-daughter-in-law, because Ruth's husband had died, and Naomi had buried her husband and her two sons in Moab. And when she came back, Ruth came with her. And of course, the story again of Ruth meeting up with Boaz, and Boaz being the kinsman redeemer. The whole accounting of the kinsman redeemer, and the fact that there was a kinsman that was closer than Ruth, or closer than Boaz was. Guys, are we listening, guys? Oh. On paper, I presume. Yes. Praise the Lord. So we have a tremendous accounting there in Bethlehem, the setting where that kinsman redeemer story unfolds. He's visited by Saul of the tribe of Benjamin. And this isn't just a coincidence. I like what Dave said about coincidences in Sunday school here today. Be careful of coincidences. And in the Bible, there's no coincidences again. Things happen in order on purpose. And so notice what it says here, that Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon Saul's head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When thou depart from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre, and that again is in Bethlehem, in the border of Benjamin, at Zelza. And they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father has left the care of asses, and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? What Saul was out doing is picturesque of what God chose him to do, to be the king of Israel. And again, he had a stubborn lot of people, stiff-necked people, the Bible calls them several times. Sometimes we're too hard on Saul for his failures. Bethlehem is also the place where there was a garrison of Philistines when David spoke to a couple of his mighty men and said, oh boy, I wish I had water from the well of Bethlehem, if you remember the account there in 2 Samuel. And these men went and they risked their lives. They went through the garrison of the Philistines just to dip their bucket down and get a drink of water for David out of the well of Bethlehem. David knew exactly the well. He grew up there. Remember, he was a young lad there. And the cool waters mentioned, the cool water from the well of Bethlehem. And so when David again desired that, his men risked their lives to go to Bethlehem and to get him
that living water, as it were. And no coincidence, again, that Bethlehem is a place still of living water. And that's where, again, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living water. Remember in John chapter 4, when he's talking again with the woman at the well, he told her again that he was the living water. Praise the Lord, he still is. Bible goes on to say that out of your belly, if you're a believer here today, the Bible says out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. I could understand that better if it said out of your mouth shall flow. Because the things that we speak, or out of your feet, because how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel. How beautiful, out of your hands shall flow. But it says out of your belly. And again, that in the Bible is often just the seat of our emotions. If you ever stood up and talked in front of people, I did when I was a teenager. I've been visiting my teenage years the last couple of days. And I remember in 4-H we had to give a speech. And my mom said, don't worry about that. Those are just butterflies in your stomach. Those are butterflies in your belly. Listen, you feel a lot of things in your belly. And that's why some of us have more feelings than others, because our bellies are, well, we better move on. Notice again here that there's some great promises about the well of water that's going to be in us springing up. And because, again, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the living water. As I said, there's still a garrison of Philistines there. In 2009, we were not allowed to go into Bethlehem because our guide and a couple people on our tour group were Jewish. And they forbid any Jews to come into Bethlehem when it was under Palestinian control. I wanted to investigate that and find out if it's still under Palestinian control, if those rules still apply. It was good to talk to several of our friends that are getting lined up for a trip to Jerusalem this next summer. And they tried to talk me into going, and they wouldn't have to talk very long again. Probably if Beverly hadn't given away all of our inheritance to our children, we'd have funded that trip and gone. But do your giving while you're living so you're knowing where it's going, praise the Lord. But notice here again that it's still a troublous land, and if you ever get a chance to visit Jerusalem, boy, I'd encourage you to do that. My dad had tickets in hand, and the doctor said, if you go, you're likely to have a heart attack and die there. And I told my dad, go. If you have a heart attack and die there, what better place to die than in the Holy Land? But he never went. Beverly and I went in 2009. What a moving, tremendous experience. You should buy my book. All right, so let's look at a couple psalms here. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, it says in Psalms 122. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Modern Bethlehem, again, is filled with man-made religions, as we said. And again, the Protestant religions that fill America and most of what we hear called evangelical Christianity do not understand that Israel is God's chosen people. They believe that most of the Presbyterians all believe that they are the new elect, and we are the elect of God, and Israel is no more elect. John Calvin's, all of his teachings about election are so bitter against the Word of God because, first off, they are bitter against the Jews. And so again, when we look at that bigger picture of doctrine, again, understand that Protestant churches today, all of them that fall under Protestant umbrella, including all Methodists, most evangelicals, Presbyterians, Lutherans, about any denomination, in fact, every denomination I'm tickled when a church says we are non-denominational and they hold that up. Listen, Baptists have always been non-denominational. And so again, any denominational religion hates Israel and can't understand this psalm, except that they twist it around and say that that's the church. It's speaking about the church here. This is not speaking about the church. It's talking about God's chosen people, Israel.
Bethlehem, the name means the house of bread. Think about that. Remember, Jesus fed the 5,000, then he fed the 4,000. And when he did, he said with this object lesson, I am the bread of life. And so we see again that Bethlehem, the name means the house of bread. How fitting that Jesus was born there. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Present tense, hath, by the way. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Praise the Lord. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. What a tremendous dissertation given right there in the Gospel of John in chapter 6 about the bread of life. One of the saddest verses in the Bible is this. John 6, 6, 6. So any place you can find a John with a 666 in it, you look it up this afternoon, find out why that's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Its relation here to the Lord Jesus Christ being the bread of life. The only way you can have eternal life is through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other. Bethlehem was also called Ephratah. Micah 5:2, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah. Ephratah is a curious name. It means an ash heap. And it also means a place of fullness. I've got several ash heaps at my house. Again, we're burning wood, and we're burning pellets, and we take them. Pile the ashes out in the ditch back behind the house. And as we do that, I don't find much good in the ash heap. I'll have you know that mushrooms don't even grow in an ash heap. In fact, ashes, I thought ashes would be good for my yard. I started spreading ashes on my yard. It turns out ashes, I guess, are so acidic that they kill everything they touch. Again, so they might have some nutrients in there that's good, but mostly it's just carbon. And they're not good. And so it's hard to find good in an ash heap. But Bethlehem, and that very name, Ephratah, means an ash heap. But notice the second part of that. It's a place of fruitfulness. And so when we look at the contrast of that, we got to consider that out of the ashes comes fruitfulness. Again, the name was added to or tagged onto Bethlehem because that's where Rachel died in childbirth. And you can see there the agony and the distress of Jacob as he lost his favorite wife, Rachel, but also the blessings of the birth there of Benjamin. And you even see it in his name, where the name was given, one fitting to the Christ, the son of the right hand, is what Jacob called her. Where Rachel's soul was in departing, the Bible says, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, son of my sorrow. And so notice again, right in that incident there, we find the great sorrow, we find the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We find his crucifixion, and yet we find him sitting on the right hand of God. Both of those captured in the name of Benjamin, and that again carried the name Euphrata, and that's where it got that meaning, an ash heap, but also a place of fruitfulness. Out of the ashes comes fruitfulness, considered the failed kingdom of Saul, and the fruitful kingdom of David. Out of the ashes came fruitfulness. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Euphrata, out of the ashes comes fruitfulness. I wish I had time to just go through this chapter. I'll probably do that someday. But I don't know if today is going to be it, being it's on the hour now. But Micah, that whole chapter, again, as you look at it in context, tells a whole story. Lots of times we pull verses out of context and never get them back in their place again. Be careful of that. I was just going through again Romans 3:23, and we've taken that out of its context so much. I mean, that's right in the middle of a sentence, and the sentence goes on for like five verses, and we only get one point out of that. And so again, when we look at a scripture, especially those that we've memorized, sometimes it's good to just go back and look at them in their context and learn the great things that's here in the book of Micah. I'll get to that again someday, but as we look at Micah, notice again there's a portrayal there. Everything that I read in that chapter has little glimpses, little words that attach it to things in the book of Revelation. Little things, again, that attach it to the tribulation period, to the judgment of the nations. Little words, again, that connect it when you have a King James Bible to the appearances of many other prophecies. Romans 12 and verse 1 says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And the great red dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." Prophetically, again, of what's there in Micah in chapter 5. We see likewise again the verse 4. "And she shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord." Verse 5. "And this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come." And so we see over and over throughout this chapter seed lines of tremendous prophecies of what God is going to do for the nation of Israel. Isaiah chapter 9, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Boy, when we are looking at the Christmas account and the birth of Christ, don't stop at just the baby in the manger. Remember again all the greatness that was attributed to him. Remember even to Mary and the prophecy that was given to her of what her child would be. And the fact that he's going to be a ruler of nations. These promises seemed to be lost at the crucifixion of Christ. But they were not. And out of the ashes there will come fruitfulness. Appreciate again that we could look at just this portion of Scripture and marvel a little bit at what God has taught us here. And as we look again at this Christmas time, don't again think little
of Bethlehem. But let's go ahead and find that song in our songbook. O little town of Bethlehem. And let's close with that wording of that song and a remembrance. Do we find a number for that? 117 in our songbooks. And let's stand and let's worship, even in our invitation, as we sing and watch the words of this precious hymn. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie above thy deep and dreamless sleep. The silent stars go by, yet in thy dark street shine the everlasting light. The hopes and thank you that we could worship today. Thank you again for the celebration of your birth. May it not pass unnoticed. Father, may we have opportunity to tell others of your Son, our Savior. Even this week, we'll give you the praise in the name of Christ. Amen. Lord, bless you for being here.